Proverbs chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. We're going to continue our series through the book of Proverbs. We've come now to Proverbs chapter 2, talking about the issue of wisdom. We mentioned last week about how wisdom's crying in the streets, the personification of wisdom. In just a couple of chapters, you'll see how he gives the flesh in the picture, the personification of the woman of the street. And so he's really giving a contrast here. But in Proverbs chapter 2, I really want us to key on verse 9 to begin with. Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to go back and look at verses 1 through 8. But I want us to kind of begin with the end in mind. I want us to see where we're headed, see where we're trying to get to, and then see how to get there. Verse 9, Proverbs chapter 2, it reads this way. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. In other words, to know right and wrong. The day and age in which we live, sometimes it's hard to discern what's the right, what's the wrong here. There's a way to live that you understand every single time, every situation you come into, that there's a right and there's a wrong. It's very clear. Now, what you do with that is something completely different, but you can see it. It's very clear what is right and what is wrong. He said this, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. In other words, knowing the best direction to take. It's not always just right and wrong. Sometimes it's good and better and best. How do I know what is the best path in which to take? I want to live life so I can see it clearly of knowing what's the best route that I should follow. So he goes, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. And then here's an interesting word that pops up, and equity. The word equity literally means there. We understand it in what we put down in a house, but in this setting, it's literally talking about a balance. It's talking about living life balanced. It's talking about, in our life, priorities. What should be our priorities? You know, one of the great struggles of every man, if you were to ask them, is this issue of balance. You know, when we're at work, we feel like we should be at home. When we're at home, we feel like we should be at church. When we're at church, we feel like we should be back with the family. There's always this quest for balance, for knowing exactly how to weigh everything, the priorities. And I'm not talking about just in an overall sense. I'm talking in a minute-to-minute way of living life. How do we live life in balance? He says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. In other words, every time we come to a Y in the road, we know exactly the direction we ought to go. Wouldn't that be a great way to live life? That the Lord just gives you the ability to know right and wrong in every situation, better and best, to have balance, the priorities straight in the way that we live life, every good path, He's going to show you exactly, that's the way that I want to live life. That's where I want to be in my life. I want to make my life count. Like I've said before, we've got one shot at this deal. I want to make certain that every turn that I make in life is the turn that God would have me to choose. But how do we do that? I can remember when I first moved to back to Alabama. Of course, I grew up here. But, you know, there's certain things you forget when you move away from Alabama, Mississippi, where I lived with my parents for a long time. And I can remember when I first came back to town. And I remember I'd probably been here about a month. I didn't have a GPS yet to get me around. Not that it does you a lot of good in a lot of areas around here. I can remember pulling into the gas station. I was having to make a visit somewhere around Toluca. And if you've ever been there, how many have been to Toluca? Yeah. Well, you know, Jeremy, if the Lord leads you here, you got to go to Toluca. I mean, you know, we have beaches in Florida, but we have Toluca up here in North Alabama. Mm-hmm. It was somewhere around that area. And, I couldn't find it. For the life of me, I could not find it. So I went back to this store. In fact, if you watch Rocket City Rednecks, they show the store and them sitting out front. And it was this white store out past Cateca. And so I walked up. I stopped at the gas station here, this convenience store, and got out. And there was a guy standing out front. He had his overalls on. You know, he was just standing there. I got out of the truck, and he just watched me. Because, you know, we can smell foreigners around here. So he's just watching me. And I walk up, and I said, excuse me, sir, I have a question for you. Could you tell me where this particular address is? I said, well, wait a minute. Let me ask a question first. Are you from around here? As if I had to ask that. Are you from around here?
Yep.
Okay. Could you show me where this address is? He looks at the sheet of paper. I'm not exaggerating. Yep. Can you tell me where it is? Yep. And he spits again. That's the way the conversation goes. So then he starts telling me. And he goes, well, go on here down the road just a bit. And you know them two oak trees that they got hit by lightning. They're not there anymore. That's right where you turn. I go, well, sir, I'm not from around here. Oh, that's right. That's right. Well, you know them goats that he had that he lost just past there. That's going to be right there. You know where all them goats, they got sick and they died and they fell over. No, sir. Well, that's where you turn. Okay. And then you go a little further down. And when you get a little further down, you're going to come to where the pavement ends. Now you're getting close. When you get down to where that pavement there ends, then you're gonna see a big barn off to you. Well, it's kind of half barn because it's been falling in over the years. And he lives just on the other side of that there barn. Thank you, sir. Yep. Well, I looked for it and I couldn't find the house. So I had to come all the way back to Jason's Corner. And finally, I asked somebody there. I said, can you please tell me where this address is? They explained to me. Right before I'm leaving, a woman pulls up and her tag said Illinois. She gets out, and it was a nice car. She gets out and she looks at me and she says, are you from around here? Yep. No, I didn't. That's not true. In verse 9, he's telling you where we want to get to in life. A place where we want to live at. A place where we understand righteousness, where we understand judgment, where we have equity, we have balance in our life. Every good path. The question is, how do we get there? In verses 1 through 8, he gives a formula now of how to get to a place where we can live life, where we live life knowing right and wrong, knowing every best path to take, and knowing balance in our life. So how do we get it? He starts out in verse 1 this way. My son, remember this is Solomon. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he's writing this specifically to Rehoboam, his son. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good work. First this morning, I want us to see, how do we get there? Where are you headed in life? Are you headed toward a life of knowing righteousness, judgment, and equity? Where are you headed? How do I get to that place? He says, number one, he said, the way that you get there is by listening to wisdom. Wisdom is something that must be listened to. Now, I want you to grab this right off the bat. He uses the word in verse one, if. In other words, you have a choice. How many of you here are animal lovers? You love animals. If you ever watch Animal Planet, something always jumps out at me every time I watch that channel or different shows on that channel. It's amazing to me how animals from their very birth, by instinct, they know how to take care of their own. By instinct, they have defensive mechanisms that kick in. You ever watch a bee? A bee's never had to be trained. I know, you know, my kids love that bee movie, you know, where they're choosing what they're going to do. That's not the way it works in the world of bees. The moment that they are born, they know instinctively what to do, how to do it, and they're going to do that for the remainder of their very short lives. They know how to make the honey. They know how to gather the nectar. They know exactly what to do and how to do it and what part in this grand scheme of honey production that they're going to be a part in. They know all the little intricacies of it, but they know it instinctively. No one had to teach them. You see, that's not the way it is for mankind. Mankind was created in the image of God. In the image of God made he him. For us, God has given you and I a free will. So things that we do are things that must be learned. Now, I'll tell you this, our nature drives us naturally by instinct to sin. But as far as having wisdom in the way that we live life, that is a choice that God gives us to make. He's created us in his image with a body, a soul, and a spirit. In original creation, every part of man was in constant communication with God. His body was pure before God. His soul was in constant relationship with God. His spirit, the very part of man that is connected with God, was in full fellowship with him. And then sin. Sin destroyed all of that. It started killing the body. It came to the place where the soul was dead. It was separated completely from God. And so man now no longer instinctively followed God. He instinctively followed sin. And so now when he comes to verse 1, he says, if you'll receive, if you'll listen to wisdom, if you will hear my words. And I think that's the great question for you and I today. Now, let me take this just a step further. For some of us in here, that whether or not we want to hear God, it really does not matter. Because some of us in here have never accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in not knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, our ability to have a relationship with God is impossible. That's the reason the Bible says, you know, Nicodemus asked, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember what Jesus Christ told him? He must be born again. He asked the normal question. Well, how can I go back to my mother's womb and be born again? That wasn't an issue. The issue was not physically being born again. The issue was spiritually being born again. That his spirit had to be regenerated. That part of man that has a relationship with God had to be literally resurrected and brought back to life. Which, by the way, that's the reason that man can never achieve his own salvation. As he's saying about, it's only by the grace of God. Man can't bring himself back from the dead, nor can man save himself. Only God can resurrect life. Well, that's salvation, that God resurrects the third part of man, the spirit of man, to have a relationship with him. Now, for that reason, if you're in here today and you say, boy, I want to get to a place where I know judgment. I want to get to a place where I know righteousness. I want to have equity. I want to have balance in my life. I want to know every good path. Then, my friend, the first place you must start is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know him as your Savior, then everything else that I say to you today will be something to enact at a later time, but you can't put it into practice today because you must settle that you are saved by the grace of God. At the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity, an invitation time, where we'll invite you to come and we'll have somebody share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ as your Savior. I want to encourage you. You want to start that path of wisdom, then start by receiving salvation in Jesus Christ. But for those of us who do know Christ as Savior, we have a choice. And our choice is this. Are we going to listen to the Word of God or are we not? Are we going to listen to wisdom that's crying out to us in the streets? Are we going to heed what he's trying to say to us through his Word? How many times do I, if you're a parent, you'll understand this. When you sit down with your children and you're trying to share with them, and you're trying to tell them, please, just would you just listen to me? And you can almost see it in their eyes, whether or not they're listening to you. And I'm not talking about a certain age. I'm talking about all ages. I mean, you can tell by looking in their eyes whether they're listening to you. Have you ever sat down, if you have employees, you ever sat down across the desk from them? And as you're talking to them, you can see that they've zoned out on you. You know, they're nodding their head, and they're saying yes and no to all the right questions, but you can tell they are 1,000 miles away from you. They're not listening to a word you're saying. So therefore, they're not going to do a thing that you've said. They've zoned out. I think many times, if you watch us, many times we come to a church service and we zone out. We hear the Word of God. We're looking at it. We're even responding as far as nodding our head, but we know that our minds are 1,000 miles away. You know what else we find? We do the same thing when we read our Bibles each morning. We'll read the Bible. Did you know that we can read that Bible and it's almost that we are thinking in a dual mode, that we're reading this, we're going through the words, our mind is processing the words, just kind of reading it verbatim, but we're thinking about something completely different. And we get completely to the, we get all the way to the end of that chapter, and we think, now what did I just read? For me, it's like that almost every morning. The passages that I have to read them sometimes 2 and 3 times to think, because my mind just wants to go. If we're going to get to a place where we can understand righteousness, judgment, equity, then wisdom must be listened to, my friend. We must listen. Not only should we listen, but secondly, notice what he says here. He also says it should be leaned upon. Look at verse 2. He says, receive my words, verse 1, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou, interesting word, incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. The word incline there literally means to lean towards or to lean upon. It's not enough just to listen to God's word. He's going a little further here. He says, in listening to God's word, you also have to lean upon it. In other words, you're constantly looking toward it. You're constantly putting your weight on its words. You're trusting it, in other words. You're studying it. You're learning the word of God, but then you're also putting it to practice. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe that. It's not enough just to say, well, yeah, I agree with that. The reason God gave us his word is not just so we could sit here in church and agree with what he's saying. The reason that God gave us word, his word to us is so that we could apply it to the way that we live our lives. Good example of this. How many of you here believe that there's a literal place called heaven that's being prepared for God's saints? Raise your hand if you truly believe that. Okay? How many of you here, according to his word, believe that there is a literal place called hell that originally was created for the devil and his angels? But because of man's sin, it's also a place of eternal separation from God. How many believe there's a literal place called hell? Okay? Then here's the great question. If we truly believe those things, then why are we not more aggressive about telling others about Christ? If you truly believe that that loved one that dies without Jesus Christ is going to spend an eternity in a place described in Scripture as where the worm never dies, the fire is not quenched, a place of outer darkness, of gnashing of teeth. If we truly believe that, then why is that not affecting the way that we live? We should be desperately trying to tell people about Christ. We should not worry when we go to a restaurant and the waitress is there. Should we take the time to share with them? Should we tell them we're a Christian? We almost live our lives in this kind of clandestine, secretive way of being a Christian, that we say, well, I'll only reveal to the world that I'm a Christian if I have to. But if I don't, then I don't want to risk the ridicule and the kind of, you know, looks. Oh, you're one of those kind. If we truly believe that there's a literal heaven and a literal hell, that should change some way in the way we live. See, true wisdom, if we're going to live a life that has the understanding of righteousness, judgment, equity, balance, every good path, then we should listen to the Word of God, but we also should lean upon the Word of God. There's a third principle that he gives here. Notice if you will, verse 4. He says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. He said wisdom, it ought to be something that's intensely pursued. I was reading this past week an illustration. Betty Goldstein of Staten Island, New York, she entered the hospital. And her son, Ron, he wrapped her 3.5-carat diamond ring. 3.5-carat diamond ring. He is not a pastor. In a napkin for safekeeping. But in a forgetful moment, 63-year-old Goldstein, he threw the napkin with the ring, 3.5-carat diamond ring, in the trash can. When he realized what he had done, his mistake, he ran outside, only he saw the garbage truck driving away down the street. So he called the local garbage department and got permission to follow the truck to a transfer station. And workers began sorting through every piece of garbage, thousands of pieces of garbage, to recover the ring 7 hours later. They were digging through the garbage. They finally found it. 3.5 carat. I guarantee had it taken him 14 hours, he'd still be looking for that ring. Not just because 3.5 carat, but what it represented, the wedding ring. Do you know what he's telling us here in Proverbs 2 and verse number 4? He's saying, listen, do you want to live knowing righteousness, right and wrong, every situation? Do you want to live knowing judgment, what's better, what's best? Do you want to live life with equity, balance? Your priorities are exactly right. You're living life in the most efficient way for God's glory. Every good path. You want to live like that? Then you've got to search for it. You've got to intensely pursue it. It's not just going to come to you and slap you up beside the head. It's not going to be something that happens to you by accident. Now, think about this for just a second. If you and I want to live life on purpose, if we want to live life intentionally, then we've got to intensely pursue wisdom. We have to listen to it through the Word of God. We have to lean upon it. We have to practice it. But we need to constantly be searching for it. There's a story told about a professor, and he was at Moody Bible Institute for many, many years, and a very thorough student of the Word. He was their main teacher in their radio Bible class for years and years. And a man came to him in his late 70s. He came to him after a church service where this professor, this public speaker, had preached. He walked up and he said, Oh, I'd give anything. I'd give anything to have your knowledge of the Scripture. The old professor looked at him and he said, well, sir, how old are you? He said, well, I'm 69. He goes, well, sir, then I have something that you probably don't want to hear. You'll never have the knowledge of Scripture that I have. Because for the past 50 years, I've given myself completely to studying and knowing and learning God's Word. There's no way to replace that. He goes, but I will say this to you. From this point forward, you can search the treasures of God's Word and be more prepared to see His face someday. Can I encourage you with something regardless of your age? We can't dial back the clock. We can't turn back time. But one thing we can do from this day forward is intensely pursue. Like we're looking for a lost treasure. Like we're looking for a lost 3.5 carat diamond wedding ring. Wisdom. Lord, I want your wisdom. Lord, I'm searching for your way. We live in a day and age where we get so busy, we don't have time to search for God's wisdom. We've got to do it. We've got to do it right now. You've got to sign up for the credit card. You've got to sign the car loan. You've got to sign on the mortgage statement. You've got to close the deal, and you've got to close it now. Our lives, the world's moving much too fast. That many times can be a foolish way to live. Why don't we stop and say, you know, instead of pursuing the big deal, instead of pursuing the big position, the big contract, I'm going to pursue wisdom. And in God's time, He'll show me righteousness, judgment, and equity. That, my friend, is how we get it. That's how we get from here to verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 2. But that's not where He stops. I want you to notice what He says. In verse 5, He says, this is where you start to come to now. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. In other words, here's what He's saying. Then you're going to understand what it finally means to be in awe of God. To be in reverence of God. Can I tell you? Until you come to a place that you're in awe of who God truly is, you'll never appreciate the wisdom that comes from Him. When you deal with people and you talk to them as far as young guys that are coming up many times in ministry, you can tell typically the ones that are going to make it and the ones that are not by how they come to the place of listening to instruction, of how they come to the place of recognizing who they are in the light of who God is. Can I tell you why? Because in the Christian life, there is no room for selfish pride. There's no room for glorying in oneself. I don't care how talented you are, my friend. When the time comes that you're truly starting to gain wisdom, let me tell you, it's almost proportional to the place the more wisdom you gain, the more humble before God you become. The less impressed with yourself that you are, So he says, now in this process, in verse 5, you're going to come to the place where you start to fear God. You're in awe, you're in reverence of God. And that's the beginning of the process of wisdom in verse 5, which now brings us to verse 6. Where are you headed? How are you getting to verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 2? Well, by listening, by leaning upon God's word, by intensely pursuing wisdom. But then you have to understand, how does he give it? It does not matter how much you intensely pursue it. It does not matter how much you are trying to look for it. You're leaning upon it. There comes a point in time where it's God that gives it. Notice now verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh uprightly. You see, there has to come in a place in our life where you and I understand that it's God and God alone that gives wisdom. We live in a day and age where if you're not careful as Christians, we'll listen to everybody but God to get wisdom. We'll listen to politicians. Oh, they're wise. We'll listen to great public figures in our life, professors, philosophers. And they give all these great quotations that we'll put on our Facebook status or we'll put on a Twitter. And boy, those look good. And boy, those are solid. Listen to me. When it comes to true, eternal, godly wisdom, I don't care how pithy it may be, whether it fits in 140 characters or not. Godly wisdom can only come from one source, and that's God. And yet we're looking for it in so many different places. I have people that come to me and say, well, you know, Pastor, I was watching this television program the other day, and this psychologist, what? Have you ever stopped to listen to God at all in this? Well, you know, I went and listened to this counselor. Can I ask you a question? Do they even know Christ is their Savior? Well, you know, I'm not really sure, but they gave us some good stuff. Are we really being that foolish in the way we live our lives? Could I encourage you with something? True, eternal, godly wisdom can only come from one spring. It can only come from God. So how does he give it? The scripture says that the Lord giveth wisdom. But how does he give it? Here's the final steps now to getting, the final stretch of getting to verse 9. Notice first, how does he give it? In verse 7, he gives it carefully. In verse 7, he says this, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. I love the way he describes this. The words layeth up there, if you want to put something in the margin of your Bible, the words lay up there means to store like a treasure. It means to hide it, hide something valuable. He lays up. He's storing something very valuable. He puts it aside. He's basically building a cachet of this wisdom. Not just normal wisdom, but notice how he describes it. He says he layeth up sound wisdom. What does that mean there? The word literally means in the Hebrew stability. This is what he's saying. For the righteous, for those who truly listen to the Word of God, for those who lean upon the Word of God, those who intensely pursue the Word of God, God is storing up right now. He's seeing what's taking place in your life. And he's storing up these precious treasures of stability in your life. If you could talk to some of the most famous people in the world, and you would ask them, if you could have anything in life, what would you want? For many of them, the word, it may be coming in a different synonym, but they would clamor for stability, peace, a calmness in life. That every morning that I wake up, there's a reason why I'm getting out of bed. There's something that drives me. My life is balanced. It's stable. Can I tell you this? Only in God, only in a life that's following biblical wisdom, will you ever find sound wisdom, stability. How do we know this? Take your Bibles real quickly, and I want you to go to a famous passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Christ was trying to make this point. In Matthew chapter 7, we've heard this, we sang this as a song when we were kids. Matthew chapter 7, you look down at verse 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, Get it? Do you remember what he said back in verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 2? He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for them that walk uprightly. Get it? We're listening to the Word of God. We're leaning upon the Word of God. We're intensely pursuing the Word of God. Now, he comes, and here's the New Testament equivalent to what he's saying. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings, he's listening to these sayings of mine, and doeth them. He's leaning on them. What does he liken him to? I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Stability. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's he saying? He's saying, if you want to understand righteousness, judgment, equity, every good path, listen to my word. Listen to wisdom. Lean upon it. Live it out. Intensely pursue it. When you do those things, I'm going to give you wisdom. And this wisdom, I'm going to hand it out very carefully. I'm not just going to throw it out in a casual way, just in a shotgun approach. I'm going to give it very specifically to those who are truly wanting to live godly wisdom. What are you after? Lastly, he says this. How does he give it? He only gives it carefully, but he also gives it caringly. Look at verse 8, and then we're finished. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. I love that word. Keepeth means to guard. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 4, just a couple of chapters later, that a man should guard, should keep his heart with all diligence. It means build a fortress on top of a defense. But then he says this, and preserveth the way of his saints. You know what this talks about, the word preserveth mean? It literally means to build a hedge about. Can you imagine this in your life? So many times in my life, Lord, I feel alone. Lord, things are awfully dark here. Lord, I feel defenseless. I feel like I'm living in this very fragile mode of life that if one little thing changes, it's all going to come crashing down, Lord. Lord, I'm scared. I'm afraid. How many times in the middle of the night have I told God how afraid I am? God, I'm scared. Lord, I'm so scared. I don't understand what's going on inside me. Lord, I don't understand what's going on inside my thinking. Lord, my spirit. Lord, I'm afraid. Remember what David said? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He only says to those who listen to the Word of God, they lean upon the Word of God, they intensely pursue wisdom. He says, I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give it to them carefully, but I'm going to give it to them caringly. Scripture says that the Lord, get this, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who caused the walls of Jericho to fall in upon themselves, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who said, peace, be still, the one who one day will split this cloud wide open, that Mount of Olives will be rent in twain as he establishes his throne. It's that same God who builds a hedge of protection about my life. What a God. Now notice, then shalt thou understand righteousness. You'll know right from wrong then. Then you'll understand judgment, what's better, what's best. Then you'll understand equity. When should I be with the family? When should I be at work? When should I be at church? Where's balance in my life? The priorities, where are they? And then he'll make known to you every good path. But friend, you've got to trust him. You've got to give it all to him. You've got to listen to it. You've got to lean upon it. You've got to intensely pursue it. There was a man who got lost in the desert. And He wandered around a long time. His throat became very dry. His body was becoming dehydrated. He knew that if he didn't find water soon, he was going to die. About that time, he saw a little shack out in the distance, and he thought it was he was hallucinating. But as he got closer, he noticed it was real. He walked up to it, and he made his way over to it, and he found a water pump. And this old-time water pump had a small little jug of water underneath a bush right beside it, protected. It had a note, and the note read this: "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water that you need." Now, at this point, the man had a choice to make. If he trusted the note and he poured the water and it didn't work, he was going to die. So he took the jug of water, he took the top off of it, and he said, "Do I choose to drink it and live, or do I choose to pour it in and trust?" After thinking about it, the man decided to take the risk. He poured the entire jug into the pump, and as he began to work the handle after priming the pump, at first nothing happened. He got scared. He kept going, and finally the water started coming out. So much water that he drank all he wanted. He took a shower. He filled all the containers that he could find. And because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water that he needed. Now the note also said this: "After you've finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler." The man refilled the jug and then added this note: "Please prime the pump. Believe me, it works." It ends this way. We don't have the same choice to make. Swindoll says, do we hold on to what we have the same choice? Do we hold on to what we have because we don't believe there are better things in store for us and settle for immediate satisfaction? Or do we trust God and give up all that we have to get what God's promised? He finishes, "I think the choice is obvious. We need to pour in all the water, trust God with everything, and then once we've experienced what God has to offer, the living water, we need to tell other people, go ahead, prime the pump. Believe me, it will work." Listen to the Word of God. Lean upon the Word of God. Intensely pursue the Word of God. Then the Lord will give wisdom. He'll give it carefully. He'll give it caringly. Then shalt thou understand right from wrong. Then shalt thou understand better and best. Then you'll understand what true balance is in life. And you'll know every good path. Now that's where we want to be. Now we know how to get there. Let's start the journey. Let's stand together this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.